We are in the book of Exodus, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 and a good chunk of chapter 4. Might have noticed sermon title on the sign, said it's Bush's fault. You hear that a lot, especially here in Seattle. But if you watch news, you hear that depending on what news channels and stuff you're watching, you can hear that also. It's Bush's fault. Whether it be the economy, whether it be, it's almost like you're having a bad hair day. Well, it's Bush's fault. And so I'm here to tell you this morning, it's Bush's fault. Now, I'm not talking about George W. or George Herbert Walker. I'm talking about the burning bush. No, the burning bush isn't responsible for our economy. It's not responsible for you having a bad hair day. Moses spoke with God at the burning bush. Now, this was not an apparition. As you read commentaries and things, people will try to explain away what this was. One commentator, and I saw this on the History Channel, they try to explain the burning bush away as there's this bush that grows over there. It's got a Latin name. I didn't write it down. But it's got a Latin name, and it's just so oily. It secretes an oil in the flowers and in the blossoms that any contact with light, it actually kind of explodes. A little tiny poof. And so one commentator says, well, it's these kinds of bushes, and so the sun comes up, and that's what he noticed was poof, 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 poof. All these things going off, and well, it was a burning bush and it didn't burn. Well, I think Moses would have been familiar with those if they're common in his area where he was at. He would have been familiar with those, and the idea of a burning bush would have sounded ludicrous to anybody he told that to. Some commentators say, well, it was just something in his own mind that he heard that. One fellow actually wrote, said that if somebody was standing next to Moses, they wouldn't have seen or heard anything that Moses did. That God communicated to Moses, just him, in that way. That was just it was a vision. It was not a vision. It was not something only in Moses' mind. God spoke to him. He had to remove his sandals because he was on holy ground. Now, if you're in a vision, you don't have to remove your sandals because it's just a vision. Matter of fact, if we were to look at other visions in the Scripture, you're not going to see anybody having to remove their sandals because they're standing on holy ground because it's just a vision. Moses had to remove his sandals because this was not a vision. This was actually taking place. And the things God told Moses to do would not be liked. It would not be liked by Pharaoh. Would not be liked by Egypt. And it would not be liked at times by the Israelites. They just wouldn't like it. But there were things God had to do to accommodate. Excuse me, there are things Moses had to do to accommodate the command of God. Just being in his presence, he had to remove his shoes, remove his sandals. And when he realized this was God, if you read the text, which we're going to in just a moment, you'll notice he hides his face because he knows he's in the presence of God. In a vision, you wouldn't hide your face. But he knew he was in the presence of God. And he knew you don't look upon God. You know, there's all kinds of things where we need to accommodate. That's a side point, really not into my sermon so much, but there's a lot of things we need to do in our life to accommodate God. He's worth it. God has set certain demands upon us that we should obey and do. And meeting with the assembly, that's certainly one of them. God has said, Sunday follows Saturday, and Saturdays always stay out so late, it's just so hard getting up on Sunday morning. Well, I got a quick answer to that, and let's go to bed earlier on Saturday night. Well, you know, I got friends, and they'd be disappointed if I didn't go out with them. Better to disappoint your friends than disappoint God. All kinds of things. We change our behavior because God has told us. Just if we bear the name Christian, just that name demands that we live a certain way, that we in our own way take our sandals off, that we live in the way that's going to be not offensive to God, that we don't bring our uncleanness. And I think of Isaiah in his vision as he realizes he's in the throne room of God. He says, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips." Because God told him to go speak, and Isaiah said, "Who am I?" We're going to see that a little bit in Moses, in just a minute. You remember in Isaiah 6, the angel took the tongs and pulled the coal out of off the altar and burned his lips to purify. And it's just a vision, but to purify his lips so that he could speak for God. Moses, as he stands before God, God says, "Remove your sandals, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground." Was it really holy ground? Well, if you watch vampire movies and stuff like that, holy ground is like where a church building is at, or even a cemetery. Is that holy ground? No, it's dirt. And you know where Moses was standing? It was dirt. Maybe some rocks. What made it holy was the presence of God. Because that's where God was at that point in time. He says, "Remove your sandals, for you're on holy ground." That bush and what he was told there got him in trouble with the people of Egypt, with his own people, with the mightiest man in the world, Pharaoh. Imagine how easy life could have been if it weren't for that bush incident. There, Moses. Okay, 40 years ago, he escaped. He murdered somebody, but he escaped, and life was going. Got himself a wife, and he's raising a family, and he's fine. He's going along, and he sees this burning bush, and that changed his life forever. Well, imagine how easy life could have been for Moses. All the trouble that bush got him into. It's Bush's fault. Well, let's read. Chapter 3. Let's get into the Word. Let's read the first 9 verses. "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, and it came to Horeb, the mountain of God." By the way, Horeb, it's called Horeb here, but it's the same mountain. It's also called Sinai. It is the same mountain. "So it came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. For Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, that is Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them.'" Now I want you to notice God did 4 things that He told him, that God told Moses about. First off, he says, I have seen, in verse 7. He says, I have seen the affliction of my people. God was not unaware of what his people were going through. 430 years, the people of Israel, slaved, well, they were in Egypt. They were slaves for most of that time. God was not unaware of what was going on. Well, why did God allow them to be slaves in the first place? Well, because God had a plan. And it didn't involve them having their freedom right then and there. See, there's all kinds of things, I already mentioned this, that we must do in our lives to accommodate the will of God. And for 430 years, the Israelites had to accommodate God by being in Egypt. Because God had a plan. God had seen. But also, he says, I've seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've given heed to their cry. He's heard them. He heard his people. And they didn't like what was going on. They moaned, they wailed, they complained. They didn't like being slaves. Who would? God, again, was not unaware. He had seen, he had heard. And notice what he says in verse 7 also. He says, for I am aware of their sufferings. He had seen, he had heard, he was aware. He knew what was going on. How many times do we hear people talk as though God is some naive ignoramus that lives off in his own little walled-off city somewhere called heaven? And we think God does not see, does not hear, is not aware of what's going on in our own lives or what we're doing. Do you not think that God is interested in even the most minutest part of your life? Of course He is. Oh, but there's so many people in the world. How could He be interested in just little old me? How could I count? We've learned in the last few elections how much one vote is worth. I mean, we go back to 2000, Gore versus Bush, and all the. I was living in Florida when all that was going on. That place was a madhouse, and it was important. And the images of those people looking for Chad, you know, holding those cards up to see all this stuff. That's the importance of one vote. And we think we don't matter to God. Just because there's a lot of us does not mean God does not have a lot of love. Is not concerned for each and every one of us. Because He is. And even more so than that vote might count. We count before God. God saw, God heard, He was aware. And then in verse 8, look at what it says. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. He came down. He didn't just sit there and watch and say, okay, I'll just... somebody will handle it. He came down and made sure things got done the way He wanted it to be done. I might say in spite of Moses. Because we're going to see Moses... the last thing Moses wanted to do was what God was telling him to do. But you know, God told Moses all that in verses 7 and 8. But He's done the same for us. He sees us. Acts 17 verse 30 says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to all men that all people everywhere should repent. He sees. He declares to everyone that we need to repent, and we do. He sees what's going on. He hears us. In 1 John 5:14, one of my favorite passages of Scripture about prayer, John writes in verse 5:14, this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, you know, if we kneel down and we pray, God, give me that new car. God, give me steak every night. God, give me the best of looks. God, please restore my hair. God, you know, all these, if those are our prayers, God's not going to hear that. Because what it says is, if we ask according to His will, He hears us. I heard Fred Price years ago on television. He's a faith-only, or he's a charismatic preacher on television. And he said, you know, the verse where it says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm in their midst. And if two of you agree on anything that they may ask, it'll be done for them. He's speaking to the apostles about the church. If two of you apostles agree about anything that they, the church, may ask, it'll be done for them. Well, he took that to mean that if you agree with me on something I pray about, and this is the way he put it, God has to answer that prayer. And he's, in other words, if we agree, we can boss God around. Buddy, when we stand before God, we need to take our sandals off. We accommodate ourselves to God, not the other way around. Because God does not accommodate Himself to us. He's God, we're not. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that. But God hears us. Isn't that something? If we ask according to His will, do you think it's His will that Crown Hill Church grow? That we fill every seat up there is in this place? Don't you think it's His will that people come to Christ, that people learn about the gospel message? Don't you think if that's our prayer and if we're in agreement about that, don't you think that God will do that? He will do it. He will grant it. But we've got to be the one willing to go out and make it happen. He not only sees us, He not only hears us, He's aware. And this, I love this passage. Matthew chapter 6, we know this, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then later on in chapter 6 it says, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. He's talking about fasting and not painting your faces and stuff. He said, but so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Yeah, you can do anything you want in secret. Don't think that God's not aware of it. Oh, yes, He is. Yes, He is. You know, when you catch yourself doing this, you're not looking at God because He can see you. You may think nobody's around. Yeah. The most important being there is around. And usually if you're doing this, unless you having a surprise party for somebody or something like that, usually that means I shouldn't be doing this. Whatever it is you're about to do. If you're not wanting anybody to see it. And God has come down. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And I couldn't make this point without going to Philippians 2. Paul writes, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, laid aside His privileges, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not just any death, but even death on a cross. For this reason, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So everything that God told Moses that he did for the Israelites, he's done for us. He has seen, he's heard, he's aware. He came down. Just like he told Moses. But Moses, when God called Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your relatives. I want you to leave everything that you've ever known behind. I want you to come to a land that you've never set foot on, but I'm going to show you. You know what Abraham did? Okay, God. Boom. And he went. God says, Moses, I want you to take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And you're going to go before Pharaoh. And you're going to go do all these things. And Moses said, he had five excuses. Five of them. We're going to look at these. His first one was that he had no standing, really. Look at verses 10, 11, and 12. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Who am I? He didn't think he was important enough. He had been raised in a royal household as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he knew he was a Hebrew. He was a murderer. That's why he was on the run. It's 40 years later. It's a whole new Pharaoh and stuff is in power. And, but he's been gone so long. Who am I? Now, Jeremiah asked a similar question when God called him to become a prophet. He said, who am I? I'm just a youth. Basically, God says, you are who I want you to be, and this is what I want you to do. And Jeremiah did it. I already mentioned Isaiah. Isaiah didn't say, who am I? He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. He knew who he was. He wasn't making excuses. He just, I'm not worthy. Well, God made him worthy. Moses says, who am I? Now, we might, if that were the only excuse Moses made, we might look at that as a noble question, as a sign of humility. But it's not. We know because of what we're going to read. Moses says this because he doesn't want to go. Who am I? You need to send somebody else. That's what he's saying. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? God said, I'll be with you. Matter of fact, you're going to bring them all out and you're going to worship me right here on this mountain. Then there was the next excuse was that he was ignorant. Look at beginning of verse 13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now when they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me. And basically that Lord, that's Yahweh. This is God's name. The one who is, the Almighty One. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hivite and the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say. And you, with the elders of Israel, will come to the king of Egypt. And you will say to them, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver, and the articles of gold and clothing, you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. They're going to plunder the Egyptians by asking them for stuff, and the Egyptians are going to give them all kinds of stuff, gold and silver. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't go in. They didn't break into houses, the Egyptians' houses, and loot the place. They went in and said, we need necessities. And they not only gave them the necessities, but they piled on all this other richness, just as God said here that they were going to do. So he pleaded ignorance. What am I to tell them? God said, you tell them I am, has sent you. Matter of fact, my name Yahweh, the God of our fathers, is the name they will know forever. Well, he's tried to tell him, I have no standing. He tried to tell God, I'm just ignorant. I don't know who you are. Really? Then he uses this excuse of that he had no kind of, he didn't have the credentials to do this. Look at chapter 4. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Wouldn't you? You got a staff, you throw it on the ground. Imagine if it were a spider, Jennifer. You throw it on the ground and it turns into snake. Big one. I'll tell you, I was born and raised in Florida. I've been face to face with big snakes. You run. You run, especially when you turn around. There it is. Whoa! They want you to run. They expect you to run. The snake does. Well, that's what Moses did. He throws his staff on the ground. Becomes a snake. Now it doesn't say he screamed like a little girl, like a lot of people that I've seen see a snake. But I can say it just says he fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it. It became a staff in his hand. You guys ever watch The Crocodile Hunter? How he catches those snakes? He goes up behind him, he grabs them by the tail, and he picks them up, and they're all trying to bite him, but he's got it by the tail. Well, when Moses picked this one up by the tail, it became a staff again. It didn't try to bite him. Well, that's what happened. Verse 5. Well, it says it became a staff in his hand. It says that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand in your bosom again. put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they do not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you may say, then you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on their dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. Moses says, I don't have any credentials. What if they don't believe me? He says, well, here's what you do. Okay, you got the staff. Okay, you got the hand trick. And if that doesn't work, just pull some water out of the Nile, pour it, it's going to become blood. It's not going to become water with bacteria, you know, it turns the water a red color. It's going to become blood. Now, God gave him his credentials. Well, God's answered the three excuses, but Moses doesn't stop there. No, he's got two more excuses. He thought he had a lack of ability. Look at 10, 11, and 12 of chapter 4. He says, then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said to him, who's made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or sing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I. Now what that means is, this is not what it says, but this is what it means. That he says, but me. Yes, me. That's what he's talking about when he says, even I. Yes, me. He's emphasizing that. I. Even I. Let's see, where did I leave off at? I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Ooh. Moses, don't worry about it. You just go, do what you're told. I will make you. You will be the most polished preacher there's ever been. When you speak, if you just do what I... people are going to ooh and ah. And you're going to tell illustrations, and they're going to be good ones. And people are just going to wow about the message, because I'm going to give you the words to speak. All you got to do is do it. And I love God's obvious... The answers were so obvious. He says, Lord, I can't speak good. God says, who do you think made mouths to begin with? Who do you think makes people see or not see? And all these other... who do you think does all this? It's me. And you're talking to me about not being able to speak? I will make you speak. He just needed Moses to be willing. Well, that's four excuses. And God has taken care of all of these. He's answered. And you just see Moses' frustration. Finally, Moses just flat out tells him, I'd rather somebody else do this. Now, look at verse 14 and following. Well, actually 13 and following. He says, but he said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. What he's saying, anybody but me, God. Now, pay attention to this. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. He put up with all this stuff so far, answered his excuses. Moses comes out and says, I don't want to do it. I mean, that's basically what he said, I don't want to do it. The anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he's coming out to meet you. You didn't know this yet, but he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Well, he goes on and says, let's just read it. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, yes, me, will be with your mouth and his mouth and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as a God to him. In other words, what Moses said, that was the words of God, and whatever he said, that's what Aaron was to do and say. You shall take in your hand this staff, which you shall perform these signs. Those were his excuses. God answered each one. But even so, when God has told us what to do, we often use those very same excuses. I want to tell you, it didn't work for Moses, and God doesn't buy it from us either. Oh, we don't feel we're good enough. Well, some people say, there's too many hypocrites in the church. And you know what? My brother used to say that all the time. My brother Mark. I won't go to church. There's too many hypocrites there. I told him, yes, there are too many hypocrites there. But I'd rather spend an hour with a hypocrite on Sunday morning than all eternity with them in hell. But we don't feel we're good enough. And people use their refusal to be a hypocrite, or they use all these different, whatever excuse they may have, they use it as an excuse to neglect God's commands. And I've heard, I can't tell you how many times I have stood up here, I've heard it from people in this congregation, I've heard it from people in congregations I've served in the past, and I say, and I still say, it is every Christian's responsibility to tell people about the Word, to tell people about the gospel of Christ. I have people, I'm not good with talking with people. Okay. Right here is God's Word. God doesn't want you talking to Him. He wants you telling Him what He has said. Now, God may not miraculously put words into your mouth, but if you study this Word and know what this Word says, you will know what people need to hear. They don't need to hear your stories. They don't need to hear your sympathy stories, or they don't need to hear how bad you were versus how bad they are, or how you don't need all this stuff and what a victim you were. They need to know how they who are lost can be saved. That's what they need to know. God has told us. We are good enough. We're not good enough because Scott Sheridan is good enough, or Phil By the Way, or whoever is good enough. We're good enough because Jesus died for us, and Jesus made us good enough to tell others. We are one saved sinner talking to one lost sinner. But we've got to do it. God has told us what to do. Sometimes we feel like we don't know enough, so we use our ignorance as an excuse not to evangelize, not to tell others the gospel, not to obey Jesus who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. No, we use ignorance as an excuse. My old professor, Glenn Bourne, said that every question that somebody asks us that we don't know the answer to, that's an automatic invitation to find out what the answer is and come back and talk with them again. So don't just leave it there. Use it to your advantage. And if you don't know enough, learn. We have the revealed Word of God right here. It's been revealed to us. God has told us what He wants us to know. And if we don't know that, then we're lacking in something ourselves. But we need to know what He says so we can tell it to others. So maybe we don't know enough. We can always learn. All right. Now, this isn't the same thing, but Ed Balsman always said, people come to me and he says, that sermon was over my head. Ed Balsman's response, can you imagine Ed Balsman's response, some of those that you know him? Ed Balsman's response is, if it's over your head, get a ladder. In other words, if you don't think you can handle this, do whatever it takes to where you can handle it. Learn it. If you don't know enough, that can be fixed. Sometimes we, like Moses, we don't feel official enough. Well, you know, we got the preacher over. That's his job to do that kind of stuff. Or we don't have any elders here yet, but you know, that's the elders' job. That's their job to go out and tell others about Jesus. It's my job to go and sit and learn and sing pretty and dress up and look pretty in church on Sunday. Well, it's not your job. I got news for a bunch of you. You're not that pretty. But now, that's not your job. Your job is to tell others the gospel. We meet here. We are the meeting of those that are saved. This is the meeting of the church. This is the assembly of the church. But when we leave the assembly, the church is dispersed out into the world. And our job, each and every one of us, is to tell others about Jesus Christ. So you know what? Maybe you don't feel official enough. Maybe you didn't go to Bible college. Maybe you haven't studied enough. It's okay. As long as you're breathing, you can study and you can learn. God's taken that excuse away from you. You've got no excuse for ignorance except your own will. Well, we don't have the ability. Maybe I'd like to, but you know, we just don't have the ability. But if you can talk, you can speak. It's kind of redundant, isn't it? But it's true. Not everybody. Some people have a tongue, they can't talk. They're mute. But even they can learn sign language and they can communicate in other ways. We can all communicate in our own way and tell people about Jesus. We may not be the most eloquent. But you know what? Each and every one of us, we have people in our lives that we're the only ones that would be able to reach them. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Male, female, whatever. Black, white. There are people in your lives that nobody else can reach except you. And if you think you don't have the ability, I'm going to tell you right now, you're calling God a liar. Because He has said, we're all to do that. And He would not tell us we can do that if we couldn't. And then there's that last one. The one that got God angry. The one that God's anger burned against Moses, where He said, send somebody else, anybody else. Folks, I know that dread. I'm sure you do too. The dread of talking to somebody, you don't know how they're going to respond. You don't know how they're going to react. You don't know. There's a dread that is there. And I can tell you, what Fred and I were getting ready to, probably in another couple of weeks, start our knocking on doors again. Just trying to shake out some people that would want to have some Bible studies. But there's not a door that we walk up to that I can't speak for Fred, but I can't speak for myself. There's not a door we walk up to, and no matter how many hundreds of doors we've knocked on, there's not a single door that I don't walk up to that my stomach's not kind of twisting and going into a little knot, because you don't know what's on the other side of the door. I'm not as bad as Fred. When Fred sees a sign for a dog or hears a dog, he stays way back on the sidewalk and lets me not do the knocking. But but I know the dread. Oh, and whether we actually use these words or not, if we're honest with ourselves, we want anyone else to do it, but not me. Maybe because of fear. Maybe we're just uncomfortable. Maybe we're afraid of losing a friend if we actually talk to them. You'll never know until you talk. I think some of the greatest Christians in your life that have had a great influence and a great impact upon you. What if nobody had ever talked to them about the gospel? Where would you be? You see, God had an answer for each of Moses' excuses. He has an answer for any of ours. Jesus has told us to go teach and make disciples. That is, and disciples means student. That means somebody that we're willing to study and teach. That's what Jesus told us to do. If we follow God's command as He has told us, we're guaranteed to have troubles in this life. He's told us. He's not trying to get somebody to do something without telling them what the results are going to be. No, listen to what He told the apostles in Matthew 10. He says, "You will be hated by all because of My name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." This is before He sent this is just right as He's sending the 12 out to preach in Israel. How about what Paul told Timothy? In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul just puts it this way: "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Afraid of how somebody may react because you're telling about the gospel? Well, you may have legitimate concern, but that's no excuse not to tell someone the gospel. Because our home is not in this world. Our home lies ahead of us. You see, just as Moses was given a promised land, so are we. Are we like Moses, willing to get over our excuses and follow after the commands of God? Moses, you know, he tried and he tried and he tried and he tried. God had an answer, and finally Moses did what God told him to do, took Aaron with him. You know, it wasn't too long. I don't remember if it's the third or the fourth plague, but it wasn't too long before Aaron was just Moses' sidekick, and Moses was doing the talking. So he got over all that stuff he tried to make the excuses for, and now he's doing all the talking, all the confronting. So are we like Moses, willing to get over our excuses and follow after the commandments of God? Are we willing to stand up to the Pharaohs in our life? That is, that which opposes our godly living. Are we willing to stand up to that and serve God without reservation, knowing that our reward lay in the promised land? Not someplace over in Palestine, but that which is the very presence of God for all eternity. That is our promised land. Are we willing to serve God so that we may have that promised land? Moses, at the end of his life, only got a glimpse of the promised land because of some things he had done. And you know, as we read through God's Word, we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like in eternity. Just a glimpse. That's to encourage us to go on. That's to encourage us to make sure that we don't give in to the excuses, that we don't give in to the ways of the world, that instead we keep pushing on to that promised land. So I ask you this morning, what excuses are you making? Do we regret the burning bush? Do we regret being told by God what we must do? The commands of God, or instead do we remove our sandals? That is, do we honor God? Do we respect what He's told us to do and do it? I can't speak for you. But we do have a holy God. And just as Moses honored God by removing of his sandals, so we too can honor God by doing what He has told us to do. Because our God is a holy God and a righteous God. And I encourage you to stand on the holy ground, listening and obeying to the Lord's command. Quit making excuses. What's the excuse for all these pews being empty? What is the excuse? Bad preacher? That may be part of an excuse. But I'll tell you what, it's not the only one. Folks, let's make sure that we're obeying God's commands. Let's make sure that we remove our sandals and we're walking the lives that God wants us to walk. That we too, even though we may have a slow start like Moses did, that we can become the great man of God that was revered by all who knew God. and to this day is revered as the great man of God. Let that be said about us 10,000 years from now, when we are in our promised land. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us to be faithful servants. Help us to quit making excuses for things that we do and don't do. Father, let us quit pointing fingers at this problem or that problem. Instead, Father, may we just simply follow your commands. May we confront anything that would stand in our way of fulfilling your will for our lives. And may you have priority in everything that we do. May we respect you and live our lives in accordance to the holiness that is yours. Forgive us our sins, Father. Help us to be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, or as the scriptures tell us, what we need to do to become a Christian. Didn't come from a burning bush, but came from the writings of the inspired apostles. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. That we repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. You shall receive forgiveness, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you need to obey what God has said. We invite you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation. What is that, Fred?
463.
Hymn number 463.
Jesus is calling. We'll sing the first and last verses. All be standing.